We turn together in the Word of God this morning to John 5, John's Gospel account, chapter 5. After this was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. This far we read God's word. The verses out of this chapter to which we call our attention this morning are verses 16 and 17. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. This passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it once more recorded for us in Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism, our last treatment of this Lord's Day, and question and answer 103. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath day, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. One last sermon on this Lord's Day, and also, therefore, on the first table of the law. We mentioned at the outset of our series of sermons on the subject of the Lord's Day that the fourth commandment is intimately related to the other three commandments in this first table of the law. First table of the law teaches you and me of our behavior towards God. We are to love him with heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every fiber of our being, we are called to love God. And all of that love that we are to show to God centers in worship. Commandment number one, we must worship God alone. Number two, we must worship God in a proper way. Number three, we must use God's names in order to worship Him properly. And now number four, we must worship God on the Lord's Day. All these commandments center in the worship of God. And that is, in the main, what our sermon this morning also is going to focus on, the need to keep that Lord's Day holy. The need to sanctify, to set apart, to dedicate that day to the worship of our God. None of this would be true, of course, if there were no New Testament Sabbath or Lord's Day for the Church of Jesus Christ today. And that's why we spent considerable time considering the scriptural proof that indicates that there is indeed a Lord's Day for the Church of Jesus Christ today. The Old Testament Sabbath, with all of its ceremonies and rites, has been fulfilled in the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, the very day itself, the seventh day, has been fulfilled through Christ's death and resurrection. By fulfilling the Old Testament Sabbath, Christ ushered in a brand new day for the church in the New Testament, a day over which Christ has appointed himself to be the Lord. It is the Lord's Day. And that day is the first day of the week when Christ arose from the dead. That day, of course, is not holy as was the seventh day in the Old Testament, but nevertheless, it is a day for us to keep as a New Testament church. And that because Christ himself has sanctioned that first day of the week as his day, the Lord's Day. We closely examined Christ's teachings last week that taught us of that fact. And then also we closely examined the passages used by contemporary theologians to show how they indeed twist certain passages in order to try to do away with the Lord's Day today. Here is the fact. The Son of Man has come and suffered in the flesh in order to bring us rest to our souls, and by doing so has now become the Lord of the Sabbath, not the destroyer of the Sabbath, but the Lord of the Sabbath, who rules over that New Testament Sabbath. In other words, Christ has commandeered this day for himself, the Lord's Day, and he rules over this day. Again, many modern theologians are adamant that Christ himself, by means of his actions in the gospel accounts, and by means of his teachings, has indeed abolished the Lord's Day. We considered that last week as regards a certain particular teaching and action of Jesus Christ, and we're going to do the same today. This morning, we're going to examine the way to keep the Lord's Day holy unto God. And the way we do that is by working on this day. When accused of violating the Sabbath, Jesus responded to the wicked Jews in the passage we read this morning, "My Father works until now, and I work." We wish to discover just what type of work, however, is legitimate for you and me on the Lord's Day, especially in light of the fourth commandment, which teaches you and me this principal aspect of the Lord's Day, that in it we shouldn't do any manner of work. That's why we chose the theme that we did this morning, the labor of the Lord's Day. The labor of the Lord's Day. In the first place, we consider sanctified labor. Secondly, dedicated worship. And then finally, unselfish devotion. The demand of the fourth commandment is clear. on the Lord's day, you may not do any work, you, nor your children, son and daughter, nor your employees, your manservants and your maidservants, nor your place of business, your cattle, nor those whom you do not know, strangers. No work. This is not a ceremony of this particular commandment that today no longer applies to the Church of Jesus Christ. This is, people of God, the fundamental principle of the fourth commandment, which is a day of rest. Just as God ceased from his labors on this particular day, so also we are commanded to cease from our earthly toils, our work. If we own a business, then our business shuts down on that day. That gives our employees the freedom to worship on that day and to keep that day of rest holy unto the Lord and attend to the things of the Lord. Neither do we become an occasion for others to labor on our behalf. In other words, maybe I may not be working, but by means of my actions, I'm causing someone else to labor on my behalf. That too is forbidden by this particular commandment. In other words, to keep that commandment properly requires of you and me a sanctified, sensitive understanding of a believing heart. The believer is sensitive to what pleases God, not self, never self, but what pleases God. And the axiom of Scripture that's given by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, certainly applies to our calling on the Lord's Day. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. And now notice, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The work of sanctification is not a work of Jesus Christ on you and me. The work of sanctification is a work of Jesus Christ in and through us. And by means of it, the believer becomes cleansed. Cleansed from the filth of sinful living that we see going on all around us in the world today. In other words, that dried up crust of sin that coats you and me has, through the work of Jesus Christ, been scraped off of us, and you and I have become sensitive now to the things of the Lord. This leaves the conscience of the believer sensitive also to what is required of him or her to keep on the Lord's day, without falling into the pit of using our liberty on the Lord's day, because we have liberty on this day as an occasion to please the flesh rather than pleasing God. Now, that doesn't mean that believers ought to become so legalistic, on the other hand, that they begin to look at the Lord's day as the Pharisees viewed the Sabbath day of the Old Testament. We mentioned that last week as well. Many Sabbath disputes Jesus entered into with the wicked Jews never centered in this, whether one should keep the Sabbath day or not. None of these disputes that Christ had with the Pharisees and the wicked Jews were about whether he should keep the Sabbath day. Christ knew he kept the Sabbath day, and Christ very faithfully kept the Sabbath day. In all obedience to God's law, he kept that day holy unto the Lord, and he did it perfectly. And Jesus Christ did not, by his actions or his teachings, dishonor that Sabbath day. But the disputes were over whether Christ in his actions and in his teachings, and those of his disciples as well, honored the Sabbath day properly. That was the dispute that he had with the Pharisees. There's one thing Jesus was very clear to point out. It was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in their legalistic interpretation of all of the little do's and don'ts that they passed in keeping that Sabbath day holy. Christ's disciples picked corn on that day in order that they could eat with the permission of their master. Jesus performed miracles on that day. In the account that we have before us here in John 5, Jesus told that man to pick up his bed and carry it home with him. All that was against the rules and the traditions of the Pharisees. And all of these things they were ready to dispute. When the Pharisees, however, resisted Jesus in what he was teaching them now concerning the Lord's day, then Christ accused them of this. Luke 13, verse 15. Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Or, once again, in another instance, we read in Luke 14, verse 5, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? That's work. Need the Church of Jesus Christ pass all kinds of little rules and regulations, all kinds of little do's and don'ts, in order that her members might rigidly maintain the Lord's day? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There's liberty in the keeping of our Lord's day. We have the fundamental principle of the fourth commandment, and that fundamental principle is this. You don't labor on the Sabbath day. And then we have this fundamental principle of Scripture. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We know what God demands of us in the fourth commandment. We are believers, after all, who have been made holy in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sensitive to what God wills for us on this particular day. So we cease from our earthly toil, and our family ceases from our earthly toil. And if we are an employer, our employees cease from this earthly toil. And we do not make strangers work on our behalf in this day, because we're commanded, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Yes. We have to eat on the Lord's day, don't we? God doesn't make this commandment, well, maybe on the Lord's day you ought to just tear open a bag of pretzels and eat that so that you really don't work on that day. God doesn't say that to you and to me. We may eat on that day, and we may enjoy a meal on that particular day. No doubt about that. We may rest on that day, which means we can relax for a little while on that day. It is a normal day in the life of the child of God. But it takes labor, doesn't it, to perform or to make a meal. Thieves are not going to stop stealing on the Lord's day. The work of guarding the citizens of this country is a work of necessity on the Lord's day. Fires aren't going to stop on the Lord's day. It isn't all of a sudden that no house is going to burn down on the Lord's day. There has to be somebody who puts those fires out, isn't there? We are not suddenly not going to be ill or have an accident or anything on the Lord's Day. That happens. We end up in a hospital sometimes. We need people to take care of us. They have to work on the Lord's Day. Elderly saints that are in a home need people there to take care of them in their needs. There's going to be labors on the Sabbath day. There are works of necessity. There are works of charity that will be done on this day as well as the others. And we must not become so rigid in our keeping of this day not to recognize all of that. But that, once again, doesn't detract, you see, from the fundamental principle of the Lord's Day. Cease from your earthly toil, that you perform on that day the things of the Lord, and not the work that you performed on the other 6 days of the week. Neither does that mean, on the other hand, and maybe this is something that we certainly need to listen to, neither does that mean that we sit around all day and are lazy. Sometimes we think that that's what rest is. You just sit around all day being lazy all day. That's keeping the Lord's Day. That's not keeping the Lord's Day. There's a labor that we are called upon to perform on the Lord's Day. We must work on that day. And that's what Jesus himself now was emphasizing in this particular word of God before us today. When he was confronted now by the wicked Jews and persecuted by them when he performed a miracle on the Sabbath day. We read of it, don't we? In verse 17, point blankly, short, he doesn't have to make excuses to these Pharisees for what he's doing. Here's what Jesus says to him: my Father worketh hitherto until now, and I work. Now, after Jesus had spoken these words, the Jews no longer really cared that much about what he was teaching them about the Lord's Day. Because in these words that Jesus spoke to them, he was making himself equal with God. My Father works on this day, and so do I. And they became vehemently angry, and that's why we didn't read the rest of the chapter, because it would have led us a little bit astray, because the rest of this chapter talks about the divinity of Jesus Christ and his explanation of that to the wicked Jews. But the point is, Jesus says, my Father works on the Sabbath day. And I work on this day as well. And I may, because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and I'll determine the New Testament Lord's Day for my people. Same idea is expressed for you and me when the writer to the Hebrews says, labor to enter into your rest. Takes work to enter into our rest. And keeping the Lord's Day holy unto the Lord takes work. It takes conscious, and people of God, it takes disciplined labor to keep the Lord's Day properly unto the Lord. It takes sanctified believers who know the work ethic of Scripture to be able to keep this day holy unto the Lord. I think a lot of times we look at this as a lazy day because that's how society in which we live has gone in that direction. Laziness is a cancer that seems to be eating up our modern culture and world. Everyone wants to live life without working, and especially without working hard. They don't want to do that anymore today. Cut the work hours in a week. Give people more pay for fewer hours so that they have more time and more money for leisure and recreation. Working hard every day is replaced by vacations and outings. Show up on the job when you want. Be late for work. Take breaks whenever you feel like it. And when you're called upon to work, then work in a way that you rather slough it off as you're working through the day. And then everyone wants their handouts because, after all, society and employees we live in a lazy world. And this laziness has infiltrated the Church of Jesus Christ to the point that people in the church would rather use the Lord's Day to be lazy on it, to enjoy themselves or to go about their own labors and their own recreation and their own activity on the Lord's Day. They do their own pleasure on this day rather than doing the will of the Lord. Maybe sleeping all day. Well, beloved saints, Jesus teaches us here in John 15:17 that the Lord's Day is not a lazy day. It's a day of work. Does God take a break from his sovereign control over all of creation on the Sabbath day? If he did, everything would perish on that day. Does God break his own law? That's unthinkable, of course. My Father worketh hitherto, and Jesus says, I work. Ah, now Jesus speaks once again, authoritatively, as the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Son of God, and I rule over the Lord's day, and I work on this day too. I work too. The Jews cannot refute the fact that God is constant in his oversight over his creation, but they sure are going to argue the point that Jesus is God. Yet Jesus' point stands for you and me. It stands. He worked on the Lord's day. And he did it as the Lord of the Sabbath, establishing for you and me the rule of the Lord's day, that we labor on this day. And I do. I work on this day. So do you. So do you. Unless, of course, when you come here to the house of the Lord, you do so just to sit back in your seat and relax. Don't have to concentrate on what's being said by the minister. I'm just here to relax. Sometimes I get so relaxed that my head bobs. Then we're not working, obviously. We're here to work. We're not working, of course, when the minister's praying for 10 minutes and our mind is everywhere except on what he's saying in our prayer, because then we're not working. We work when we sing because we're concentrating on the words that we sing. Not the tune, the words that we sing. That is of the essence. That's work. And then to sit here for 45 minutes and to follow after the reasoning of the minister while he's proclaiming the word of God to us, that's work. That's work. And I realize that with some ministers more than others, that's a lot of work. But then keeping the entire Lord's Day holy unto the Lord is a lot of work too. I know, it's not a day that we're required to sit by our table every moment of the day with our noses in the Bible, and that's how we keep the day holy unto the Lord, that I'm studying the Bible every moment of the day. That's not what the Lord is requiring of us on the Lord's Day. As I said before, it's a normal day. We take time out to eat as families, don't we, or as individuals? Sure. We take time out to relax on that day for a little bit. That's fine too. But then we are busy with the things of the Lord in that day. Not guilty of some sanctimonious keeping of the Lord's day. But there are spiritual activities that we can perform, and maybe do perform without even realizing it on that day. I keep telling our children in catechism class, Lord's Day, we do the work of the Lord in that day. Excellent opportunity to memorize your catechism lessons and do your written work. Good day for that. Good day for that. We can visit with fellow saints on that day and enjoy the communion of the saints with one another. That's a good activity for the Lord's Day. Maybe even some of us are willing to use that day to go and visit the sick or the orphans, which is, James tells us, pure and undefiled religion, you know. We can take time on that day to read a good spiritual book. Or, again, as we do, to labor in the cause of the gospel and the spread of the gospel. We do that oftentimes on the Lord's Day together, don't we? There are plenty of spiritual activities that we can exercise ourselves in to fill the whole day and not spend that day selfishly pursuing our own pleasures or labors. That, after all, can be done on the other 6 days of the week. So, the labor of the Lord's Day is a spiritual labor that will provide every believer that exercises himself in that labor with a tremendous amount of spiritual blessing in their life, as we pointed out last week. Now, the clear understanding of the fourth commandment is really this, that this day centers in and really consists in the worship of God's name. He said that at the outset. Fourth commandment speaks to you and to me of a day in which we worship God. He gives us a day, every week, a day in which we can spend in worship. Worship stands at the heart of keeping the Lord's Day. There is the fundamental labor. We cease from all of our earthly toils. Why? In order that we might labor in this way, come to God's house and worship Him on the Lord's Day. That's God's intent, you see, in this fourth commandment, to set aside a day for the worship of His name. Believers are commanded in Scripture by God Himself and by Jesus Christ to spend time in worship, communal worship with one another in the church. Not just to serve Him every day of our lives. Catechism points that out too. We do that every day of our lives. But we need a day that we can devote to worship. To worship. And that makes the Lord's Day decisive for the believer. If no such day is required, then people of God, I tell you something, pretty soon there won't be any worship of God anymore either. There's no day required of you and me to be set aside for worship. There won't be any worship. Or if it's up for grabs that we can worship any day of the week, man's heart is sinful. There won't be any worship anymore of the church. And after all, that's why we're saved. We're not saved to make ourselves feel good. That's not why God saves us. God saves you and me in order that we might worship His great and His glorious name together. And we need a day for that. Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, sets apart the first day of the week, and in this fourth command, we are ordered by God Himself to come and to worship Him. And that the New Testament church is indeed called to worship is obvious from what Christ taught the Samaritan woman. She wanted to know whether the worship of God in the Old Testament was proper on the high hills where the Samaritans were worshiping him or in the temple. And Jesus says, you Samaritans are wrong. You worship God in the temple, but a day comes when worship in the temple won't be necessary anymore. But that doesn't mean he says worship won't be necessary. He says the day comes when God's people gather together and they worship me in spirit and in truth, that whole Old Testament economy of the temple has passed away. Worship does not disappear. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews reminds believers with these words, hold fast your profession by not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together for worship. When we sing the Psalms, therefore, we are not singing those Psalms as if, well, that applied to the saints in the Old Testament, but that really doesn't apply to me anymore. We're not singing Psalms in an arbitrary way as if that's an antiquated thing that doesn't belong to you and me today anymore. We sing from the heart. O Lord of hosts, how lovely thy tabernacles are. For them my heart is yearning in banishment afar. My soul is longing, fainting, thy sacred courts to see. My heart and flesh are crying, O living God, for thee. Worship! I love it! I love it! Arise, O Lord, our God, arise, and enter now into thy rest. O let this house be thy abode, forever with thy presence blessed. With joy I heard my friends exclaim, come, let us in God's temple meet. Within thy gates, O Zion blessed, shall ever stand our willing feet. We sing those songs, people of God. Every service, I'll pick one at the beginning that sings those very songs of the desire that the child of God has within his believing heart to be there with God's saints, rendering praise and honor to that God who so graciously saved me from my sin. Not a matter of being forced to come here, children. It's not a matter of being forced to come to the house of God. We want to be here. We want to be here. And if the church required of us to be here three times on Sunday, we would say, yes, good, I want to be there. I love going to the house of God and worshiping him. Worship of God is a blessed experience for the child of God. In God's house, our praises are lifted up on high to God Most High. And his name is worthy to be praised in the songs that we sing. In God's house, we are fed by the word of God in order that our faith might be maintained and strengthened. So worship doesn't become an option for the saints. It's a necessity. It's a requirement that's laid upon us. But we come willingly. Now, we've already established the need for worship. We do that in connection with our treatment of the second commandment. We're not going to go into the need for worship anymore this morning. But we must understand that worship is the labor of the Lord's day. The labor. We can compare our worship services to a day of work. Secular work. Our employer will take no excuses for not showing up at work whenever we don't feel like coming in. Our God doesn't either when it comes to worship. We don't feel like being here, so we don't come. Can't do that on a day of work, can we? Just simply not show up. Our employer requires that when we come to work, we better be there on time. And if we don't show up there on time for that day of work, we're in trouble. God requires nothing less of you and me. My worship is important. This isn't a mundane thing that's going on in your life. And every aspect of that worship is important. From the moment that you sing that first doxology and receive the salutation, to the moment that you sing the last doxology and you hear the blessing pronounced on you, and everything in between is important. And I require you to be there. When we are at work, we do not simply take random breaks whenever we want to take a break. Because when we take a random break, we lose 10 minutes of work by doing so. And the employer will not take that. Nothing less in worship. We don't just take random breaks whenever we feel like it and walk out of the worship service. I mean, yeah, there's times that there's a necessity in doing that. There's no doubt about it. But just to get up and walk out, you got to keep that in mind, children. Be sure to use that bathroom before church starts. You don't have to just get up and walk out. I mean, when we're in the presence of God in prayer, we just get up and walk out. We're praying. Every part of the worship is important, you understand. It's important. In our catechism, Lord's Day 38 views the labor of the Lord's Day from that particular point of view. We haven't made a lot of reference yet to Lord's Day 38 because Heidelberg Catechism looks at that one labor of the Sabbath as worship. First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Those are all activities that take place in the worship, all important activities. There, during the worship, of course, that we hear the word of God proclaimed to us. How vital that is for our lives. It's there that we hear the law read to us and are reminded every Lord's Day of what our calling is before God according to his law. We confess together our faith in Jesus Christ and in God triune. We confess that together. That's important for the life of the child of God. We sing God's praises. We pray. We contribute, he says. The Heidelberg Catechism says. We contribute to the poor, the relief of the poor. That's an act of worship. We contribute to the gospel ministry. We support the gospel ministry by means of our collections. That's an act of worship. All of these things are important in the life of the child of God. Highly spiritual. Not a mundane work. Not a mundane labor, a highly spiritual labor. And we labor because we are in the very presence of God himself, and we must highly honor the King. That's our calling. People of God, we are members of the body of Jesus Christ in this world. Christ has worked in our hearts, and he has given you and me the gift of salvation. He has delivered us from the hold that sin has had upon us, and he has set us free. He's grafted us into himself by means of a true and living faith. And that moment that we're grafted into Jesus Christ, the countless blessings of salvation are poured out into you and to me. So the psalmist asks, Psalm 116, what shall I render unto the Lord for all these benefits he has bestowed on me? What do I render to him? His answer? Within his house, the house of prayer, my soul shall bless the Lord, and praise be brought to his holy name. Let all his saints accord. As members of Christ's body, we join ourselves with the Church of Christ as it becomes manifest in the Church Institute in this world. And we become committed to that church. We commit ourselves to that body of Jesus Christ. And when we commit ourselves to that church, we do so because we love that church. We love her. We love the truth that's preached there in that church. We view it, therefore, as the place of our lives where we find our home and we find our family. And when it comes to the worship of the church, we make that our top priority. It's a commitment that we make, just as well as we commit ourselves to membership in the Church of Christ. We dedicate ourselves to that. Dedicated worship to God. As much as we love Christ, as much as we love the salvation that he has earned for us on the cross, so do we love to be with God's people, worshiping the God of our salvation in his house. Perhaps it goes without saying, but keeping the Lord's Day holy, consecrated unto the Lord, indeed takes devotion. Unselfish devotion. And that ultimately, people of God, is the question that we ask ourselves this morning. How devoted are we to God? How devoted am I in my life to the spiritual things of the kingdom of God? How devoted am I? The Church of Jesus Christ takes that commandment very seriously, you understand. Rather than poo-pooing this commandment as if the commandment really is irrelevant for the Church of Jesus Christ today, the Church takes this commandment seriously. And I know the accusation that has been leveled against us as churches. You strict Sabbatarians, you're legalistic in the way that you deal with your Lord's Day. You're legalists. And when you worship twice every Sunday, all you're doing is following the vain traditions of men and of your churches. That's all. But let's examine the issue. Let's examine it once, very closely. Let's examine it. We're called to keep a whole day devoted to the worship of God. A whole day. So I come to church for an hour and a half in the morning, and I go home. What are we going to do the rest of the day, devoting this day to the Lord? What are we going to do? I think I can guess what we'll end up doing. The church knows that this is a day for worship. So in order to assist the child of God to keep the day holy, it puts two worship services in that day. That helps us fill the day with spiritual things, you see, lest we run out of things to do on the Lord's Day and then end up using it for ourselves. There's wisdom in it. Sanctified wisdom in it, that the church says, hey, look, we're going to meet two times on the Lord's Day. And as we said earlier, the child of God said, great. Really? I love worshiping. I'll be there twice. No problem with me. And I'm not doing it out of vain tradition. I'm doing it because I really want to do it. I love being in the house of God with God's people. What better way of devoting this day to the Lord than going to his house a couple times? Unless, of course, we think we're strong enough Christians in our lives to where 1 hour of preaching will get us through the whole long week where we're going to have to fight against the wicked world that whole week long. 1 hour of preaching. That's almost like saying, in my estimation anyway, just give me one good sound meal at the beginning of the week and that will take me through the whole week physically. That'll give me enough strength to go through the whole week and do my work. No, it won't. In fact, 2 hours of preaching is rather scanty for a whole week long of fighting. That's why I say it takes unselfish devotion, you see, to keep the Lord's day holy. Not pride. Not selfishness. Humble devotion. How thankful am I for the benefits that the Lord has bestowed on me? Keeping of this commandment takes devotion to the cause of God, to the cause of Jesus Christ, and it takes devotion to obeying the commands that God gives to me in my life. Who here has kept the Sabbath day perfectly holy unto the Lord? Good thing we are saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember the Lord's day to keep it holy. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that thou hast given us this day in which we might worship thee, the living God. Thankful also that by means of our worship we indeed might be fed and strengthened in thy word, that that word might ever lead and guide us in the way that we live in the midst of this world. Thou continue to guide us and to keep us, that as thy children we might be holy unto thee, and that we might be holy unto thee, even as we set apart a day to keep holy unto thee. Forgive us of our failures. Indeed, we don't labor on this day as we should. Forgive us, too, of our weaknesses in this regard, because we acknowledge them before thee, too. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that alone makes us righteous unto thee, and yet give unto us the desire too, Father, to walk in the way of thy commandments faithfully and use them in our lives to guide us in that way. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen.